the sermon tonight. It's Inadequate Faith, and we're going to have some fun unpacking that. But I want to warn you about something right out of the gate tonight and let you know that tonight's text actually carries with it some significant weight. Let me get that a little more in front of me. It carries with it some significant weight. Now, that may be kind of an unusual comment to make because, you know, it's the Word of God, right? Regardless of where we turn in His Word to read, you know, everything in the Bible has significant weight. But I'm talking about just in a human sense, if you will. I think you're going to see that tonight's text carries with it some significant weight. Now, for a believer, you know, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus or are in relationship with the Lord Jesus, that should be a reason for celebration. A celebration about the fact that we can understand the truth of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus has for us. So think about that. Here we are, you know, human beings, and the Lord Jesus has blessed us with the ability to understand His truth. So that's a reason for celebration. But nevertheless, I want you to know up front that the scripture framing tonight's sermon can be challenging for God's people to consider. So here we go. So what if I told you that the modern day Christian church, and I'm just talking about churches that believe in the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about the Christian church, meaning the denomination, but churches of the Lord Jesus, regardless of the denomination. What if I told you that the modern day Christian church has gotten far away as a whole from biblical Christianity? Would that surprise you? Would it surprise you, or would you say, duh, I mean, or somewhere in between? So here's what I want to challenge you with. I would say what the majority of church people, and there's an ambiguous term for you, but indulge me. I would say the majority of church people call Christianity, or what people call Christianity, is really Christian, moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, that's a mouthful, right? There's a whole bunch of adjectives in there. But I want you to think about each piece of that and convince me that I'm wrong. You know, you see these posts nowadays on Facebook where somebody makes a statement and they say, you know, tell me I'm wrong or debate me or something like that. So Christian, moralistic, or behavior-based, therapeutic means it makes me feel good or it makes me feel better than I did before I indulged in it. And then the word deism, that's kind of a strange word. So deism really is the belief that there's something beyond yourself. There's a realm or there's a spirit or there's a being beyond yourself, but it's just that. It's vague. It doesn't really have a name. It's just a higher power, if you will. So Christian, moralistic, therapeutic deism. And we're going to take a look at that. So no longer is the idea that Christ is my king and I will surrender everything to His ways and His commands, but I need to go to a church. I need to find myself a church home that makes me feel good about myself and, you know, about life in general. That, my friends, is what you could call man-centric gospel. I don't even know if you could call it gospel, but it's man-centric, meaning that mankind or human beings are at the center of it and not Christ. And it's certainly not the gospel of the New Testament scripture. You know, you're a great person. You're really such a good person. You're not as bad as you once were, and you're surely not as bad as those people over there that do whatever. And here's the moralistic piece. But you better behave yourself and be a good example to others or for others behaviorally. See, the church has by and large left behind the gospel message as a whole and focuses more a lot of times on people's needs as they apply to human emotions or feelings. And as you all know, we do a lot of counseling here in our ministry. The Lord Jesus has given us that opportunity, and he's given us the provision to do that. And so we have a lot of feelings floating around in this building all the time. I mean, it gets messy in here with all those feelings flying around. But nonetheless, we have a lot of emotions here. We go through cases of Kleenex in this office, and it's really great. But I wanted to focus on that a little bit, about how sometimes church can really be about people's needs and their feelings and emotions, which is misguided. Your marriage can be amazing. Your finances can be in order, and they will be in order, and you can prosper. You know what? You can have solid friendships with the people in your community. And guys, none of these things are bad, obviously. We all want those things, but the focus is shallow. And if that's your focus, it's shallow and it's self-centered and it's misguided. If our focus is not on Jesus and Calvary, we miss the point entirely. You know, maybe life is suffering and marriage and friendships are hard. Maybe it's hard to have healthy friendships. But here's the good news, believers. Jesus is with you through all of it, and he never leaves you or forsakes you. See, there's this term called felt needs, and felt needs are good gifts of God's amazing grace. You know, God does good things in our lives. I mean, well, everything he does is good, but he shows us great mercy and grace, and sometimes everything's going right. Sometimes we have tremendous blessing in our lives and in our families' lives and in our friends' lives. And those are all wonderful byproducts of God's amazing grace. And we thank him for that, and we're grateful. But I'm here to tell you, those are lousy gods, and they're idols, and they're not worthy of your love and affection, and certainly not your worship. See, we don't worship the blessings, we worship the blesser, regardless of what his decision in our lives may be. Now, I want to share a quote with you, and it's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I think it's profound, and I hope you'll like it as much as I did. There's a pastor and a biblical counselor, and as you know, Bobby and I, we study biblical counseling, and we're establishing we already have a biblical counseling center here at Crosswind, but we're looking to do that formally in the future, which will be unique in our state. So we're excited about that. But there's a famous biblical counselor named David Powlison, and he's a tremendous author. He actually passed away recently, but I think he had a very profound quote in regard to what I'm talking about in regard to the state of the church. Here's what he had to say. He said, in this new gospel, the great evils to be redressed do not call for any fundamental change of direction in the human heart. Doesn't call for any change in the human heart. Instead, the problem lies in my sense of rejection from others, in my corrosive experience of life's vanity, in my nervous sense of self-condemnation and diffidence, in the threat of boredom if my music is turned off, in my fussy little complaints when a long, hard road lies ahead. These are today's felt needs that the gospel is bent, there's a problem, the gospel is bent to serve. Jesus and the church exists in this new formula, if you will, to make you feel loved, significant, validated, entertained, and charged up or energized. The gospel improves our distressing symptoms. It makes you feel better. The logic of this therapeutic gospel is a Jesus for me who meets individual desires and eases psychic aches. So maybe you hear that. You see that quote by Pallison, and you respond by saying, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Yes, please. That's I'll take a gospel like that. What's wrong with feeling good and having new energy and new passion and all of that? Well, unfortunately, that ain't the gospel of the Lord Jesus that saved us. So let's go to Scripture. I've been preaching now for about, 15 minutes or so, and we haven't even gone to Scripture. So that's not good. So let's go there. John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 25, and then we're going to go into John chapter 3. But it says in verse 23, "Now when he," Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them." Why? "Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man." Now, that passage of Scripture, here's why I say this Scripture is difficult. See, these people in verses 23 through 25, these people believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. See, I'm here to tell you tonight that there's a type of belief that is not saving belief. Okay, now before you get all bent out of shape, because we all know how we're saved, right? We're saved by His grace and through His faith that He gives us to believe. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, right? But I'm here to tell you that there's a type of belief that is not saving belief. Ooh, that can be difficult. But don't worry, Jesus unpacks it for us. So why did the people believe in this passage? Well, they saw the works that Jesus did. They saw the signs. See, the people were falling in love with the signs, but at this point, not the Savior. Now, we all know this, but sometimes we act like we forget it, that the Lord Jesus is He's not a genie in a bottle who gives us all that we really want when we want it. He's our Lord and our Savior, and that's enough. Am I saying that we shouldn't pray for miracles? Am I somehow having some type of indictment against miracles? Of course not. God works miracles every single day. Amen? How many saw a miracle happen this week? I did, literally. He works miracles every single day. But that's not why we love Him, right? That's not why you love Him. If you're a believer, that's not why you love Him. A believer who has cancer or heart disease may pray for healing, but if he doesn't receive it, he loves the Lord and trusts Him anyway. That, my friends, is saving faith. Saving faith. See, there's a difference. Saving faith and non-saving faith. See, God's people were made by God for God. I am not conditioning, and you're not, as believers, we're not conditioning our love for Him based on what He can or does for us. Okay? In glad surrender to Jesus, we walk in freedom in our love for Him and His great love for us. We become weird. We become cheerful, hilarious givers in a world that is cynical and leveraged to the hilt in debt and unrealistic expectations. And the good news of the gospel is that when you surrender yourself to Him by grace through His belief that He gives you, you get all of Him. You get all of Him regardless of what your circumstances may be. So let's reread the last part of the previous passage. Okay, let's reread that, okay? So, "But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man." What's John the Beloved trying to tell us here? Well, I think he's telling us that you can't trick God. You can't trick him with man-centric or self-centered or selfish or self-focused, however you want to say it, behavior. See, God will never despise the contrite heart. You know, David tells us that God runs to those who are contrite in heart or who have broken hearts or who are hurting or who are humble. But we know on the opposite end of that, God resists the prideful. He resists the proud. Let's go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and go just a hair deeper on what I'm talking about when I'm talking about inadequate faith. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Very smart man, very powerful man, highly educated. He was kind of the teacher of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. There was a reason for that. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old?" Now, this is the smartest Jew of them all, and he's perplexed. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What's John showing us in this passage? Well, my friends, this is an example of non-saving belief. See, at this point, Nicodemus was interested in the signs, but not the signer or the creator of the signs, the miracle worker. See, there's a huge difference, and this is kind of a Captain Obvious statement, but indulge me. There's a huge difference between knowing about and actually knowing. Let's play a game of truth really quickly and have some fun. I'm going to make an example here, okay? Come on. This is a safe place. Everybody agree this is a safe place? Say aye. Tony Robbins, that's what he does. Say aye. So this is a safe place. So, okay, now, Jesus is watching, okay? You got to be truthful, all right? So how many of you out there have ever stalked somebody on Facebook? Come on. I mean, you're not a creep, right? But and when I mean stalk, okay, that's a really rough word to use, okay? We're not stalkers. But what I mean by that, you're not a creep, but you, let's say you hear something about someone that you don't know and you're curious, and so you investigate. You just investigate. It's not stalking, it's just curiosity. And you go and you look at pictures or you read stories and, you know, there's videos now on Facebook, et cetera, et cetera. That's what I mean by going and learning about someone that you don't know on social media. So what's my point? Well, my point is that we live in an environment, a very strange environment. Sometimes I think that, but it's. I mean, we live in a cool time, but it's strange in a sense that we live in an environment where the very way we live our lives makes us think we know people that we don't actually really know, right? Now more than ever. Now, you know, you may say, well, it's all, you know, blame it on social media, blame it on tech. Now, we've always kind of done that. It's just been enhanced. We read magazines. We watch documentaries. We read blogs. Anybody still read blogs? We read blogs. We think we know people because we know something about them. Okay? Now, that's just the way we do. I mean, whatever you're into, like if you're into sports or you're into music or you're into art or whatever, you're into movies, you know, you learn things about the people that perpetuate these things that you're into. I'm a sports guy, right? So, you know, my favorite teams and my favorite players, I know a lot of stuff about them. I know a lot of things about some of my favorite players that go way beyond the field. I know who their wives are and what they do for fun and what their workout regimens look like. And if you're a music fan, you know about, you know, your favorite musicians and when they bought their first guitar or when this person began acting, or, you know, we like to learn things about people, right? But I hate to tell you that the church oftentimes does the same thing with the Lord Jesus. We do. We do the same thing, or the church as a whole does sometimes. Jesus, oh yeah, he was born in Bethlehem, right? His mom, Mary, and she was a virgin. We all know that, right? And he died on a cross. He died on a cross, and he rose again. Sure. I know him. I know Jesus. Well, let me tell you something, guys. Information does not equal surrender. Information does not equal lordship. And information does not equal relationship. We all know that. Information does not equal relationship. See, this is one of those reasons like why testimonies can be dangerous. Now, you may be thinking, Brett, really? Are you going to have a problem with testimonies? Are you going to say something? No, of course not. Testimonies are awesome and they're powerful. But have you ever been to a service dedicated to people giving their testimony? I have many times. And they're some of the most powerful services you can be a part of, but you got to be careful. Because testimonies can be dangerous. See, testimonies should always be about Christ and His finished work, not about the signs that He has done in the lives of the Bob or the Sally up on stage talking. Right? That's the danger with testimonies. I told you there was some weight in this passage. So let me ask you, do you really trust Jesus? Do you really trust Him, or do you trust yourself? How do you know that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus? How do you know if you just know a whole bunch about Him, or if you're actually in relationship with Him? Well, how do you know you have a good relationship with anyone? You trust Him. Really trust Him. So what does it look like to have the kind of belief that saves sinners? Well, I will argue that saving faith is the turning away from trust in ourselves towards the trust in what He has provided by shedding His precious blood, His untainted blood that covers a multitude of sins. See, repentance, which is necessary, is turning to God as the chief end of our existence, the end all and the be all. Not that we are something good or there's something redeemable in us, in our flesh, but that we are in Christ and can rest in His goodness and in His perfect love. Guys, let me tell you something you already know. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean you're going to have a great marriage. Sorry to tell you that, but that's the truth. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to get that promotion that you deserve at work because you work so hard. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean that you're not going to get sick. Or if you are sick, it doesn't mean that the Lord is going to heal you. So what does it mean? It means that He, the sovereign one, the one who's always been there and is in control of everything, the one who defeated death on your behalf, is with you always, always, until the end. Eternal life is not affected by your circumstances. The invitation is simple. The invitation is repentance and faith. I'm here to say, step into what God has designed you to be. God did not design you to be religious. He didn't design you to be religious. He designed you for worship. We've got a great video that we watch in our video ministry that talks about worship and how God created us to worship. It's one of my favorite videos that we watch. And that's why we were created. God doesn't need us for anything, but He created us out of His great love so that we can worship Him and serve others. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come up. Let me pray for us. Father, what a privilege it is to gather tonight in total freedom in your house and to talk about Jesus and to look at your word. And we thank you for enlightening your word for us. And I pray that we will just take it and go out in our community and seek out those who need the gospel and need your great love. And God, I just pray that you will just make our hearts sensitive to the needs of others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.